which served as a record of a family's descendants, but were also used for practical and legal purposes to establish a person's heritage, inheritance, legitimacy, and rights. For many reasons, it was very important to people in the ancient world, especially the Jewish people. Before I go on, we're just getting where I'm standing. I get a lot of feedback. If we can just have a little somewhere, thanks. Great, it's gone. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible, you'll see for yourself the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew are a genealogy. They're a record of the ancestry of Jesus through his stepfather, or what we might call his earthly father, Joseph. The book of Matthew with the genealogy seems like a maybe not the greatest way of grabbing the attention of a reader. But when we stop to think about it, and when we look at these first 17 verses through the eyes of the Old Testament, with Old Testament glasses on, so to speak, we see that this genealogy is absolutely incredible. Right down to the very names, the detailed ancestry of Jesus is traced through King David right back to Abraham. Now, what's also interesting about this genealogy is there's actually a lot of drama in it. There's no tooth fairies or polar bears, but there's a lot of drama in this incredible ancestry of Jesus. There are actually scandalous points of this ancestry. There are five women mentioned. The fifth is Mary. But what about the other four? Let me just name those for a moment. They are Tamar, in verse 3, who had twins with an unsuspecting father-in-law. So there's, and that his name was Judah. So there's incest in the lineage. Then there's Rahab, mentioned in verse 5. She's a Gentile, but not only that, that means she's not Jewish, rather, just so you know. Not only is she a Gentile, she was a prostitute in Jericho. Then there's Ruth, also mentioned in verse 5, and she was also a Gentile. And then there's Bathsheba, referenced in verse 6 as the wife of Uriah the Hittite, likely also a Gentile, but married to King David eventually after he had an affair with her. So just think about that for a minute. This is the ancestry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And around the sexual activity and the childbearing of these women, there would have been significant suspicions of illegitimacy. And suspicion of illegitimacy is what would have surrounded the Virgin Mary. Right? The Virgin Mary, who was expecting a child not by Joseph and not by some other man, but by the Holy Spirit. So, this is what Matthew will, in our text today, as we look, we're going to look at 18 to the end. It's what Matthew is going to refute the illegitimacy. So, in thinking of these first 17 verses, we see there's no pattern of righteousness. There's no perfect family tree in Jesus' earthly heritage. How many of you also don't have a perfect family and perfect family tree? You're not all squeaky clean, right? I'm not. And you're not either. But God's ways are far above our ways. And that reality should cause us to stand in awe. God brought about his glorious plan of salvation according to his power. He used, in Jesus' earthly lineage, adulterers, prostitutes, heroes, and Gentiles alike. What's most significant about the family tree of Jesus is that it shows that Jesus is a direct descendant of King David and Abraham. Jesus has the royal pedigree to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So with these things in mind, we come to verse 18, and we're going to look at 18 to the end, as I said. So let's start with 18 and 19. Just follow along in your Bible. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We'll stop there for a moment. Now, as I pointed out last week in our text from Luke, Mary was betrothed to Joseph when all of this came about. She was essentially engaged. And in the eyes of the legal system of that day, she was basically married, but the official wedding had not taken place. The marriage had not been consummated. They weren't living together. Joseph had not taken her under his roof. But for all intents and purposes, they were married. And she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The conception was supernatural. But up until this point, Joseph has no idea of this fact. All he knows is that somehow his betrothed is pregnant. She's expecting a baby, and he's not the dad, and that's all he knows. Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. When he finds out that she's pregnant, verse 19 tells us that Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Matthew calls Joseph a righteous man or a just man. He's not perfect, but he's upright. He's law-abiding. He has the high standards of a good man, and he keeps them. We have a picture of a man who is obedient and faithful to the commands of God. Joseph held high the word of God in his life. He held it high. He was a man who wanted to remain pure and remain sexually pure, and he wanted his wife to remain pure and sexually pure. It's important to him. It was important for his family to be. He had that conviction before God. I want to pause there for a minute and just to point out that we live in a time when sexual purity is almost a foreign concept in our generation, especially amongst young people. People today seem to be sleeping together and sexually active outside of the gift of God's committed plan of marriage, and it's at a staggering percentage. Let me just say, young people, and it's not just young people, but love is patient, okay? True love waits, okay? And you're going to be going against the tide when you take that stand in school or on the campus. But let me encourage you, be strong in the Lord. God will honor you as you honor him in his word, okay? And would you pray for our young people? I've met too many Christian kids that grew up in the church and heard of God's plan for them to be abstinent, that just seemed to fall on deaf ears. And you know Christian kids too. So pray for them. The temptations out there in this world are incredibly high. And we want our kids to be pure for their, not just for God, but that's first and foremost, but also for their own sake and for the sake of their kids and their future. Pray for our young people. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, love is patient, love waits. Sexual intimacy is a beautiful thing, let me add. When we follow God's way on the matter with a loving and committed marriage, that's when sex is to be expressed and enjoyed. So, Joseph got this. He was saving himself for Mary, and he was expecting Mary. She was saving herself for him. So imagine how he would have felt when he saw that she was pregnant. Joseph had every right in that day to publicly shame Mary. He could have had her stoned to death. He could have at least dragged Mary in front of a legal proceeding as a suspected adulteress. But even though he was a law-abiding man, he did not want to bring down the full weight of the law against Mary. Think about that for a moment. He was a law-abiding man. He was a righteous and just man, but he did not want to bring the full weight of the law against her. He resolved quietly to divorce her, privately settle the matter. What do we learn from Joseph here? We learn that Joseph was kind. Amen? Joseph was kind. He could have been mean about this. He could have been cruel about this. But he was kind. And loved ones, we need to be kind too. Now, I should add, after giving that little speech about sexual purity, I need to add that some people probably in this room have not been sexually pure, and they're wondering, can God forgive me for that? And I need to tell you, yes, yes. The forgiveness of God is great if you have not been saving yourself or have not been pure that way. So know that grace of God. Know that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter what that unrighteousness has been. Getting back to Joseph, though, as a righteous man, as a kind man, he resolves to divorce her quietly. Let me take the matter out of the courts, out of the public eye, and deal with this. And what happens after that, after he shows he decides to be kind that way? Let's look at 20 and 21. But, the text says, as he considered these things, he's thinking, how am I going to go about this? Divorce her quietly. This is going to be tricky. He's thinking about this, mulling it over. And as he's considering them, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Now, I can't really imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. The relief he must have felt when that angel came to him and said, Joseph, it's okay. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. What a weight lifted off his shoulders, right? God quickly intervened and quickly changed Joseph's quiet plan to divorce her. And in that brief dream, the angel says six incredible things. One, don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid. And when that's coming from an angel, and the angel said the same thing to Mary, fear not. The angel said the same thing to the shepherds, fear not. Right? That's important. Don't be afraid. We worry so much in life. Right? We get so afraid so often, full of anxiety. But God's message to us throughout the scriptures, and often when he gives a message to someone, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Relax, chill. Joseph, chill. Take Mary as your wife. Take her. Take her. That's the second thing he said. So don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. Thirdly, the baby has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle child. This is not some, you know, Mary wasn't fooling around on you when she was down in the hill country of Judea with her cousin Elizabeth. She was not fooling around. Okay, Mary was not taken advantage of, because maybe that was a suspicion too. Maybe she was raped. But that's not the case. That's not the case. The baby has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Last week I mentioned three or four reasons why the virgin birth is so important. You'll have to listen to that message. You'll have time today to get in there. Fourth thing is the baby is going to be a boy. You're going to be a father of a son, Joseph. Baby's going to be a boy. You will call his name Jesus. Fifth thing he says. And six, why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So a reason why he's given that name Jesus, which we'll get to in a second. That name, okay, is Yeshua. He was, call him Yeshua. Call him Jesus. That's the Hebrew, the Hebrew of that is Joshua, right? When we Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, the name of the sixth book of the Old Testament. Joshua means, or Yeshua means, Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. The heavenly messenger was saying to Joseph, your son will be the long-awaited Savior. His mission in the world is to bring spiritual salvation from sin. Many in Israel hoped that the coming Messiah would bring them a physical salvation from the hardships of living under the oppression of Rome, the conquering forces. But Matthew points to Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise of God, embedded in Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, which read this way, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He will redeem Israel from all his sins. This is the fundamental purpose behind the ministry and mission of Jesus. And because of that, the message we share and I preach must also be clearly centered around that offer of salvation from sin. If my preaching is centered around just go love each other and just go love this world, just go do good things to people, I'm missing the central message that Jesus came for. He came to save us from our sins. So many churches in our own town focus on just loving others. Loving others, just go love. Just we got to love and accept everybody for everything. Just do well. You know. That's important to love others, yes, but Jesus came to save us from our sins. That was his message. And if that's not my message and your message, we're missing it, right? Come on, can I get an amen? This is the fundamental purpose behind the ministry and mission of Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So what is sin? In case you're asking, sin is anything that falls short of God's perfect moral nature. Quote from Norman Geisler. Sin is anything that falls short of God's perfect moral nature. Leviticus 11:45 says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This holiness of God, this is being set apart. See, he is set apart from sin completely. There is no sin. There is no blemish in God. The ultimate objective standard is God's perfection, and everything that falls short of it is sin. And so we're not surprised that the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Apart from Jesus, clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So whether the sin in our lives is seemingly great or small, it separates us from God. It separates us from God. It wasn't always that way. God created the world in perfection, without sin. And one of the perfections God gave us was the power of free choice. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 exercised their freedom to disobey God. And the wrong use of the free will brought about the state of human sinfulness, and the consequence of sin was death and the severing of our relationship with God, and that has perpetuated from Adam and Eve. The only hope for this world, for you and for me, is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? So look at 22 and 23, and this is going to come up. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The only way for our sins to be washed away is through Emmanuel, God with us. If we could earn forgiveness through good works, we would have done it. If we could purchase salvation through some form of currency, we would have done it. But there is no way for us to pay for our sins. The things we've done wrong, the things we didn't do when we should have. And because we could not pay for our sins, God came down. The perfect, sinless one entered into time and space. And as it says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring you to God. Amen. For our sake, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He suffered on the cross for you and for me. He took our sins upon himself in order that we might be justified, declared righteous before God. If we didn't need Jesus to come and save us from our sins, then he would not have come that first Christmas. But each and every soul needs Jesus and needs salvation from sin that only he can give. And to all who come to him in faith believing, that offer of forgiveness is available. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and if you know it, say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. It was a joy of mine to see a young man pray to receive Christ into his life this week. To witness the prayer of his heart. asking God to forgive him of his sins. If you've repented of your sins and received the forgiveness of our Savior, rejoice in that today. And if you know someone that hasn't, and we all know many that have not, oh, that we would pray for them, for their souls. What a reason. We are the reason he came to save us from our sins. Christmas is all about God with us, God coming in love to save us from the horrible consequences of sin. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. And that full and abundant life will be fully realized for us as believers when we leave this world and when we are with him, united with him forever. So let's finish our text today with verses 24 and 25. Coming back to Joseph, this righteous man. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Amen. Joseph, true to his righteous character, obeyed the word of God. Obeyed the word of God. Now, three times Joseph will get an angelic visitation. Once here in chapter 1, then two times in chapter 2. An angel will come again and say, Joseph and Mary, take Jesus and go to Egypt as a refugee, because Herod, evil Herod, is going to come after you. And did Joseph listen that time as well? He certainly did. And then an angel's going to come to him while he's in Egypt and say, the coast is clear, Joseph. You can go back to Israel now. And did Joseph listen then? He sure did. Three times he's visited by an angel. Three times he obeys without question. Without question. Joseph, so we read, took Mary as his wife. And it says he did not know her. Literally, he did not know her until she had given birth to a son. What does he mean he did not know her? That's biblical talk, for he didn't sleep with her. Okay? He did not have sex with her until after Joseph was born. Okay? Jesus, thank you. Joseph, Jesus, yeah. He did not have that intimacy with her. We know from Scripture, it says, okay, that after Jesus was born, and then clearly after Jesus was born, they did have sex, and we know from Scripture that he did have, he had children with Mary, and Jesus had brothers and sisters, and numerous biblical accounts attest to that. The chapter ends with the note that Joseph called his name Jesus. You see that? That very last line? And he called his name Jesus. Is that insignificant? No, that's significant. Not only that he obeyed, okay, but it's significant that he names the son, because Joseph, in that culture, by naming Jesus, is declaring him his child. So legally, he's the father. He's naming him. He's adopting Jesus. That's an incredible thing, because the whole lineage was through Joseph, right, that Matthew began with. But wait, Joseph's not his earthly father, but he's his legal dad. He's his legal dad, and that's why the lineage matters in Matthew 1. There is much we can learn from Joseph. He's a man who is focused on God, living a righteous life before the Lord. He showed discipline and restraint when it came to sexuality. He did not put up with infidelity. This is something we can learn. Men, this is something we can learn and emulate today. This restraint from sexual infidelity and impurity. Joseph is such an example for us. We can learn from Joseph's obedience to the law. And that though he was obedient, he was not legalistic, right? He was concerned about the law of God, but he was also concerned with showing compassion and kindness to Mary. So the values of compassion and mercy were goals of the law, as the Old Testament required. What does Micah 6:8 says? What does God require? That we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Joseph is a man who loves the law of God, but he also loves mercy. And he was willing, ready to show that to Mary. if he divorced her quietly. So, those are two things we can learn from Joseph. Here's the third. We can also learn from his faithfulness. Joseph could have given up on Mary early on. He could have let his suspicions of Mary overrule his obedience and kindness to the angelic message. He could have put his reputation or his family name or his honor above God's word. But he didn't. He was faithful. Even in the crosshairs of ridicule and false accusation of moral failure, he was faithful. We might never experience a dramatic and heavenly visitation like Joseph, but we will encounter unexpected circumstances and risks as we strive to carry out the will of God in our lives. Both Mary and Joseph, after receiving a message from God, were faithful to that word. So may God find us faithful to his word, faithful to the living word that is Jesus. May we be righteous and kind and compassionate like Joseph. And may God give each of us the boldness to proclaim the gospel, that through Jesus and only through Jesus, our sins can be forgiven and our lives made new. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice in your word. God, we are in awe of you. We are amazed, God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of these souls here in this room today, for these believers. I thank you, Lord, that they're trusting in you for salvation. Jesus, you said you are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by you. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that there is a way, and then that way has been made clear to us. And Lord, we continue, Lord, to believe and rejoice in that salvation that we have received by faith. Lord, may we be gracious to share that message. May we be faithful, Lord, to share that word and not keep it to ourselves. Lord, lead us this week to people that we can show kindness to, that we can declare by deed and importantly by word the good news of Jesus Christ, the real meaning of Christmas, that you came to save us from our sins. Help us, Lord. Lead people to our path. May we come across those that are hungry, that have hearts that are soft to the gospel. Because we know that no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn by your Spirit, Lord. So draw them. Draw them. Draw our family members that don't know you. Draw our neighbors and co-workers and Lord, friends that don't know you, draw them to yourself this Christmas. And may they receive the salvation of their souls. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.